If we don't finish Colossians up tonight, we certainly will if the Lord turns next week. And
No, you won't. We won't not next week.
No, that's right. We won't next week. Okay, well, we may go into another week or two. Anyway, whether we do or don't, I've got a pretty good idea of where we're going next. But I'm sure all of you have had an experience like mine where we went through school from first grade on up and maybe even into college and other things.
Yikes.
And we took classes and learned things, but it was interesting that all during that time, if we ever wanted to study or take a course on something that interested us, we pretty much had to do it on our own. Our teachers had a curriculum that they had to teach.
Yes.
So there wasn't much time for independent study unless, like I said, we did it on our own. And with that in mind, I would like to extend this to the class, that if you have a subject that you would like to delve into in the class, I will entertain those. If you want to email me or call me or just give me a note at some point of things that either interest you or have always concerned you that you would like to spend some time studying, I'm open to that. If I don't get any responses, then we'll go ahead and go the direction I feel the Lord is, wants us to go. But I want to throw that out there in case there's something. And I'm not talking about simply having a question and answer session. Okay? I'm thinking more if, for instance, just an example, if the subject of sanctification has never been clear to you, what all that is and what it involves, that's an example of something that you can take one or more class nights to go through. Okay? So think on that, and like I said, in the next week or two, if you have something that pops up, get that to me, and I'll certainly look into that and see if it's something we can go with and where we can go with it. Did everybody read that?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. This was on the marquee of a denominational church that I passed driving home from work. And it's not the first time that they've really ruined my day. But it was noteworthy because it showed to me the state that Christendom and no doubt many believers are in nowadays. So I'll finish the statement for you.
Does that bug anybody but me?
Yeah, that's correct.
Unbelief. It should be unbelief.
Unbelief. I said unbelief.
Unbelief. Yeah.
Yeah. That's, well.
And that's not certainty.
It told me that the person that came up with that statement has
absolutely no idea or concept of what faith is.
Yeah. Maybe they elected toddlers at this time.
Maybe what? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, if
what
that's
kind of church was it?
It's a United Church of Christ.
They're very legal.
Oh,
very legal.
I'm sorry?
Very legal.
No.
I wouldn't leave that up there. No, I wouldn't either. I was thinking the same thing.
Oh, you think I should erase it?
Yeah, probably.
What is Scott teaching?
Okay. Yeah, I guess there's really no reason to let the infection spread. Yeah.
So. Right, right.
And Scott lost his mind.
Yeah. Well, you didn't have to come tonight, Hagen. My wife would have told you that if you just called her. Anyway, but that was very stark, and I thought how sad and disappointing that's their conception of things. Anyway, getting back to the thought of Colossians here in the latter part of verse 3 and the first verse of chapter 4, where we had several groups addressed, I wanted to spend a little more time. As we saw here last time, there's an unusual emphasis in this letter on the thought of servants compared to the other five classes of believers that Paul addresses. The Holy Ghost had him spend an exorbitant amount of time talking about servants. And if somebody will go to Galatians 5, and this should not be foreign to us in any way, because if you think about it, aren't we really all called to be servants? Okay?
Yes.
Paul says in one place, for you serve the Lord Christ, among other things. And whoever's in Galatians 5, read verse 13 for us.
For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Okay? We've been called to liberty. And if you ever sit and meditate on the extent and the depth of that liberty that we've been called to, our pastor made reference to it this morning when he talked about where we are told in Ephesians that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And yet we've been called to and given the exact extreme opposite of that.
Yeah.
And in another place, Paul uses that phrase. He talks about the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It's not just liberty, it's glorious liberty. Mm-hmm. So amazing, and yet Paul says here, use that liberty in love to serve others. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, we've gone over previously, and we know that this is not a service or a servanthood the way most Christians view it. It's more an attitude of heart than anything, a willingness to be a blessing to others. With that in mind, notice that in verses 22 through 24, we are to serve or perform as though it was directly to or for the Lord himself. In other words, if those good works that I'm called to walk in involve doing something for you, I'm not to do it as though I'm doing it for you. I'm to do it as though I'm doing it for the Lord. And you can even take that in an extension. Our pastor emphasizes so much the idea of Christ in us, of Christ growing up in us. Do we see one another in Christ? So in that respect, yes, we are doing it for the Lord. And he goes on to say there that, of course, verse 23, doing it from the heart as unto the Lord. But then he says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, that word know there is not what you might expect, the normal word gnosis. It's number 1492 in the Strong's Greek. And it means to see, to be aware,
to understand or to be sure. So what Paul's saying here, understand and be sure that of the Lord we will receive the reward of the inheritance. If we take on this heart attitude of being willing to spend ourselves, as it were, for the sake of others. And he goes on to say that we shall receive the reward of the inheritance. He didn't say we'd receive the inheritance, the reward of the inheritance. Well, that word receive there is number 618 in the Strong's Greek, and it means to receive in full or to receive fully. So here again, there's something beyond simply receiving an inheritance. It's a full inheritance.
Amen.
It's a complete inheritance. Mm-hmm. To receive fully what is promised. Mm-hmm. Now, do you and I have any promises from the Lord?
Oh, yeah.
Well,
see,
I think we do.
Precious, yeah.
So to receive fully what is promised. The word reward only occurs here in this verse.
Wow.
And it's number 469 in the Strong's Greek. And it means reward, but in the sense of stressing the action. In other words, the act of being rewarded. What is the action of our being rewarded?
Proudness. Pride.
Mm-hmm. Maybe. Anybody else? What's the action?
Oh, thankfulness.
What's the action of our being rewarded?
Maybe.
Remember, we're the recipients.
Yes, maybe given a cold cup of water.
Receiving.
I mean, he refers to that.
Of our reward. Of our reward. What's the action of our reward?
Thankfulness. Receiving.
How about it starts with the marriage supper of the Lamb?
Okay.
And it goes on forever.
Amen.
So,
that reward is going to be awarded, if you will, forever. It's a relationship with the King of Kings.
Yes.
You see, we're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. Yeah. We're going to fully receive what is promised to us.
Amen.
And that reward is an active thing. It means the thought behind it is to be rewarded for something. You see, the reward in reality is that union, that relationship with the bridegroom. That's the reward of the inheritance. Okay. Inheritance, we know it in other ways. It's number 2817. It's that Greek word kleronomia, from which we get sukleronomos. And it means that which is given to one as a possession, or that which constitutes one as an heir. So I think Paul said somewhere about something about inheriting all things. He that overcometh. No, that was Revelation, wasn't it? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. My goodness. What an inheritance, to inherit all things. And the reward is going to be, if you will, rewarded forever. What a wonderful thing. Somebody go to Ruth chapter 2. And if it gets there, verse 12.
The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust.
A reward be given thee?
Full.
Oh, full reward. Okay. Well, now here we have Boaz as a picture of the kinsman redeemer. And he tells Ruth, a full reward be given thee. That sneaky guy. He knew what he was going to do all along.
Yeah.
Didn't he, Chrisette?
God did.
Well, didn't Boaz? I'm going to marry that girl.
Yeah.
full reward. Not just a reward. You don't know it yet, sweetie, but you're mine. A full reward be given thee. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Here was Ruth, and we all know the story, and nobody.
Yes.
No hopes, no prospects.
Yes.
She just wanted to go out and try to do what she could do to keep she and her mother-in-law alive. Right?
Sure.
And lo and behold, along comes this guy, no doubt a tall, dark, handsome stranger, and he says, a full reward be given thee. Not just a reward, a full reward. And look what happened. Not only did he marry her, but it put her in the lineage of the Lord himself. What higher lineage could you have, Joe, at that time? There wasn't one. Okay? So she got a full reward. And she was certainly, in that respect, a forerunner to us. Now, last time that we got together, we also pointed out that our servitude, if you want to call it that, Paul calls us bond servants or bond slaves, but our servitude is not to be that of a bondman or a bond slave, or even of a so-called domestic, a housekeeper or a butler or something like that. And we brought this out before, but I want to go over it again because it's so very wonderful and very important. Our servitude is to be that of an Abishag. Now her name is number 449, or number 49 in Strong's Hebrew if you want to look it up. And if you take it in its completeness, it means several different things. But if you piece that together or connect the dots, like our pastor likes to say, her name means one who formerly wandered astray, but who became the ravished of the Father. Does that describe anybody you know? Yeah, yourself to start with.
Yes.
Okay. And if you know the story, which I'm sure most of us do, she was sought out or called to have cherished David. Now, David is a picture of Christ in this age. He is a warrior king. He is fighting for us. He's already won the biggest battle of all, and that was on Calvary. But he's there interceding for us. He's fighting for us in that respect. So she was called to cherish David, but ultimately she was reserved for and then wed to Solomon. Solomon is a picture of the Lord after he has his wife in the millennium. He's going to reign in peace.
Yes.
Okay? After the tribulation is done and his warfare is all over, he's going to have a reign of peace. So Abishag ultimately wound up with Solomon, which I think is very interesting. And that word cherished there in 1 Kings, if you want to look it up, 1 Kings 1 and 2, is number 5532, and it's a Hebrew word that means to be useful, to be of service, benefit, or profitable to another. It also means to attend to, or to be acquainted with, to know someone intimately, or to be accustomed to acting in a certain way. Now, is it our natural nature to act the way Paul talks about here in verses 12 through 15?
No.
No. That doesn't come to us naturally. But guess what? It's natural to Christ in us. So there's a saying about being comfortable in your own skin. Well, are we comfortable with Christ in us? Changing not only how we act and what we do, but how we think, how we view one another. Our pastor talked about that this morning. Until we see one another grown up in Christ, said we're not loving the way the Lord wants us to. Okay? So, to become accustomed to acting in a certain way. That's one of the meanings of this word cherished. Okay? So we can ask the question then, are we accustomed to naturally acting like our lover? Well, as we grow up into Him, we certainly will be. We are called bondservants, for sure. That phrase, that word is used. But are we clothed here with the qualities of our fiancé that's listed in verses 12 through 15?
His righteousness.
Are we wearing Him, so to speak? So, if somebody will go to Song of Solomon chapter 7, and whoever gets there, read verses 5 and 6.
Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights.
Okay, he's describing her hair. And he says there the king is held or entwined in the curls of her hair. What does hair speak of?
Submission.
Submission.
Submission, subjection. Yeah. Okay, so we are in bondage. But if the king is held in the tresses, Joe, that begs the question, who's bound to who? We may be in bondage to him, but is he not bound to us as well? Okay. Pretty wonderful.
Yes.
Okay, moving on. Notice how verse 2, here in chapter 4, seems to pick up where verse 17 of chapter 3 left off. It's almost like there was a parenthesis there. He says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then he launches into those specifics for different groups of people. But if you jump from verse 17 over to verse 2, you're skipping over those different classes of people, and it's almost like that's where the discussion picks up again. Like the talk about the different classes of people, you could put in parentheses. Okay? He picks up and he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, that word continue there in verse 2 is number 4342, if you want to look it up. It means to adhere or attend to closely. And that's something that a servant does. How many of here have ever seen or been around a professional, I hate to use the word servant, but somebody who's an assistant to somebody? Anybody ever been around somebody like that? Okay. They're very attentive. They get to the point when they're with them long enough that they can almost anticipate what the person's going to need or ask for or do. Okay? Are we allowing the Lord to grow up into us like that? Where it's kind of like you sort of step out of yourself and just let the Lord do it? The word watch is number 1127, if you want to look it up. It means to stay awake, to stay vigilant and alert, or a constant earnestness. And if somebody will go to 1 Timothy 4, and whoever gets there, verses 13 through 16.
Cloak that I left at Troas. Oh, you say First Timothy? First?
Yes.
My mistake. 1 Timothy 4, my mistake.
13 through 16.
My mistake. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Okay. Sounds to me like Paul was encouraging Timothy to watch. Okay. Let's have somebody go to Ephesians 3, someone to Philemon 1, someone to Psalm 37, and someone to Proverbs 16. Now, Paul did not give credit to Caesar, Agrippa, Festus, or the Jews in Jerusalem for his imprisonment. He attributed it to the Lord and the Lord himself alone.
Yes.
Where was in Ephesians 3, verse 1?
For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles.
And then in Philemon 1, verse 1?
Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer.
And verse 9.
Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, Paul considered himself a prisoner of the Lord, not of any of the people that had been humanly, if you will, responsible for his situation. Where's in Psalm 37, verse 23?
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his word.
Okay, and then in the 119th Psalm, Carrie. Verse 133. In the 119th Psalm.
Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me.
Okay. Proverbs 16, whoever's there, verse 9.
A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
Now, in view of these, and in view of the fact that Paul counted himself a prisoner of the Lord, let's learn to count our moments and situations as coming directly from the Lord's hand.
Absolutely.
Because they do.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Anything else, like our pastor says, is a lie.
Would haste up.
Okay? All of our moments and situations, whatever, if you want to call it a predicament you find yourself in, when that machine mysteriously won't turn on, Joe, that's from the Lord. Okay? That's not anything in this world. What a privilege.
Yes.
Let's have somebody go to Romans 16, someone back to Ephesians 1, and someone to Colossians 1 here. Notice also, or moreover, that Paul considered himself in bonds specifically because of, or for, or as a result of the mystery of Christ, that is, his gospel. Where was in Romans 16, verse 25?
Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began.
Okay, there he calls it my gospel. Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verse 9.
Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself.
And then in chapter 3, Job, verses 3 and 4.
How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ.
In chapter 5, verse 32.
This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
In chapter 6, verse 19.
And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Mm-hmm.
And whoever's in Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27.
Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
And then verse 2 of chapter 2, Debbie.
That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness. Full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ.
Paul acknowledged more than once that he was in bonds for his message. All right? And if you recall back in Acts 9, what did the Lord say to Ananias? I'm going to show that that guy what great things he must suffer for what?
For his sake. My sake.
My
sake.
My sake. Name's
sake.
Sake. My name's sake, Ty. As if Paul was eventually going to be called Mrs. Jesus, along with a bunch of other people. And he didn't say what things he would suffer, what great things he would suffer for my name's sake. And we have a record of that. We've seen Paul wrote of many of the things that he underwent, and it was for the sake of his message. Let's have somebody go back to Song of Solomon chapter 5 and someone to Philippians 1. Now, and all of you know this, I'm preaching to the choir here. Embracing or espousing this revelation that Paul has transmitted to us will bring reproach and or persecution, even from brethren in the Lord, because of unbelief and or envy. All right? If you want to see this, one of the best examples of this, go read the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. That's about Joseph and his brother. All right? Joseph had a dream. The Lord told him in that dream, showed him in that dream, what was going to happen, what he was going to do with Joseph's life. Joseph, being a kid, not knowing any better, thought he was going to share this wonderful news with everybody else in the family. As you know, they didn't take it to them.
No.
And as you also know, what great things he did suffer as a result of that revelation and that promise. But here's the good part. It all came to pass.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
So whoever's in Song of Solomon 5, verses 7 through 9.
The watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?
Okay, now take the time to study what is described in those three verses there. That's reproach, that's persecution, simply because of her love for Solomon. Okay? She suffered at their hands because of that love and her determination to have him. Philippians 1, whoever's there, verses 15 through 18.
Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice.
Okay.
Through 18, you say?
Through 18. Mm-hmm. Now here, Paul is probably imprisoned, if you will, in his house at Rome. And he's writing of others who are preaching his message in a mocking way, hoping to make his lot in life even more miserable than it already was. He's suffering for the message, right, for the revelation. So, going on here, Paul says, concerning the mystery in chapter 4 of Colossians, he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul and his associates in his gospel are no longer present with us. But we can and should certainly be praying for any and all present-day ministers of his revelation. And that's not just somebody who's officially ordained to be in a pulpit. That's every one of us. There's not anybody sitting in here that's not a minister of this. All right? We need to be praying for one another. We are, in one sense, his successors. And we want to pray that the Lord would grant us the same portal of opening and that it likewise be spoken in a plain or apparent manner. Okay? And interestingly enough here, this is not just the ability to quote scriptures. The thought here, this ability to make it manifest, is the thought of the Logos. Remember the difference between Logos and Rhema. Okay? Two different Greek words. Okay. Logos is the far more beautiful and comprehensive. Logos is the thought, the character, the imagination, the concept of something. Jesus is the perfect Logos of his Father, the expression, the image. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've been around me and experienced me, you've experienced my Father. Rhema is a Greek word that means a saying. Jesus spoke lots of sayings to his disciples and to other audiences for those 3.5 years. If you go into the Gospels, many times you will find that when he said something, it was rhema, it was a saying. It doesn't mean it wasn't true, it wasn't powerful, that it wasn't the Word of God. But it was not the all-encompassing concept the way he himself was. Okay? Here, what Paul is talking about in verse 3 and 4 is the Logos, that I may present Christ, not what he said here and there. I want to present Christ in all his glory, all his purpose, all his love. Okay? Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5.
And brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Okay. Now, as we do this, as we pray for others to minister this word, and as we take advantage of opportunities ourselves, we will be doing what Paul is talking about here in verse 5. We will be buying back the time. That's a way of saying using it for the best and highest good. The verb here, the word redeeming, is number 1805 in the Strong's Greek. And it means simply to buy up an article out of the market in order to make the largest possible profit from it. Any of you that have taken courses in business or finance, you know the idea is to sell, buy low and sell high. Okay? That's the thought here, to buy up an article out of the market in order to make the best possible profit from it. And the other part of verse 4, or excuse me, verse 6, going on to verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's have somebody go to Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 9, Romans 12, and 1 Peter 3. Our message and our presentation of it should be appetizing. The best, easiest way to put it. Paul says here, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should answer every man. It should be appetizing, that is, free from insipidity. I didn't say stupidity, insipidity. That's a word that means bland, boring, dull, or lacking flavor. Anybody in here besides me ever eaten somebody's noodles and they forgot to season them?
My sisters.
You know? Food without seasoning is awful.
Okay?
You don't think so? Go to England and try some of their food. They don't believe in even in salt, it seems like. So we don't want our message or our presentation of that message to be bland, boring, dull, or lacking flavor. That doesn't mean we compromise it. Okay? Get that? But it should be flavored and wholesome. Whoever's in Ephesians 4, verse 29.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers.
Okay. That's good, flavorful food. All right. So, he talks here about salt. Well, salt, mingled with most things, makes them more agreeable and pleasant to the taste. I wouldn't advise putting salt on your Jell-O. It doesn't do much for Jell-O. The gift of pleasant and wise conversation, the ability to speak appropriately to a given individual, is of inestimable value. In other words, you can't put a price on it. Mm-hmm. And that's something that maybe some people have a natural gift for. But more importantly and better is to let the Holy Ghost give us the words. Okay? Then it will be seasoned with salt. It will be pleasant and agreeable. Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23.
For thou I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak.
Through 23.
Huh?
Through 23.
To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might be all things saved. And this do I for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you.
Okay, for the gospel's sake. And what Paul is getting at here is, again, there's a godly wisdom. He says, walk in wisdom. There's a godly wisdom here. You don't talk to or converse with everyone the same way. You can't.
That's right.
All right?
Yeah, true.
It does, again, it doesn't mean we compromise the message. But there is a gift and an enabling of the Lord to know how to talk to specific people. What's going to reach them that might not reach someone else. And this is what Paul is after here. If we tailor our conversation, the flavor of our conversation to our audience. Whoever's in Romans 12, verse 16.
Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits.
There you go. 1 Peter 3, whoever's there, verse 15.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Okay, now you take these two verses together. Paul said, don't be wise in your own conceit. If the Lord has you to testify or speak to somebody, don't think, oh, I know how to talk to this guy. Don't assume that. Okay? He says, and Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Again, let the Holy Ghost bring the words.
Yes.
Okay? There won't be any mistake made that way.
Amen.
All right. Now, one of the more popular translators of the New Testament, a guy named Williams, he said that our speech should be with winsomeness. Anybody ever heard that word, winsome? Okay. It does not mean you win some and you lose some. Okay? That's not winsome. Winsome means to be attractive or charming in an open and delightful way. The word winsome comes from the old English word win, W-I-N, or W-Y-N-N, which means pleasure and delight. The word sometimes carries with it a feeling of childlike joy or innocence that is attractive or pleasing to others. Okay? I hope you approach people with the joy of the Lord and not a cudgel of condemnation. Okay? Verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And I had to say of this verse, what a description that should be coveted by each one of us. Look at that. Beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And how fitting is the meaning of his name? Tychicus means fortunate. What an understatement. Could a better definition of spiritually fortunate be had? think so.
Isn't that also the plaque that was above Jesus' cross, the Tychicus? Or the plaque that said King of the Jews?
No, that was a Latin inscription. You're thinking
I'm talking about what it's called, the actual placard itself. I think it's called a Tychicus.
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. I don't know how they got fortunate out of that. Then in verse 10, Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. That word saluteth is number 782 in the Strong's Greek. It means to enfold in the arms. In other words, to embrace or hug. And I thought, what a precious preservation of Christian affection and brotherly love passed on for our blessing and benefit.
Yeah.
Salute one another. You know? No, that's not what it means. It means embrace one another, hug one another, like family.
Yeah.
Notice Paul's description of Epaphras down in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And I had to ask, what better, more appropriate, or profitable prayer could be offered for us or by us for another, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God?
Good.
Well, Epaphras' hard attitude is worthy of our emulation or our copying. Paul says, always, that is, all times and everywhere, laboring fervently, and that's number 75 in the Strong's Greek. It's the word from which we get our word agony. And it means struggling, fighting, or striving. And he did that for you in prayers. And we might ask, to what end? That you may stand perfect or complete. And complete, which means crammed full in all the will of God. And again, what more appropriate or profitable prayer could be offered for you, or that you could offer for someone else?
That's right.
Yeah. And I finished it off with forgiveness from Holly. We started out the book of Colossians, pointed out that Colossi means something large, okay, a colossus. But someone also down the road found that it meant being corrected. Okay? And we pointed out that this is not punitive discipline. It's more like course corrections. Okay? Things to keep us on the straight track. So I closed by thinking, if these things that are spoken here, especially in this fourth chapter, if these are the sorts of things that result from being corrected of the Lord via Paul's gospel, then I say, spake me. It's been a blessing.